Please be seated. So, however far you stray, however distant God seems to you in your daily life, however aware you are of the faults that beset you, there is a way forward. This is the amazing good news of Jesus Christ. Now, in terms of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, perhaps you recognize that unlike the Good Samaritan or Mary, you are not half as aware of the mercy of God in you and through you as you know God wills. Perhaps like Martha, you are under a deluge of worry and distractions that stop you from paying attention to the one right in front of you, that stop you from believing that life is good and that in partnership with God, it can be truly beautiful. There is a way forward. Now, this way forward stands as a possibility for each of us and our community. There is nothing automatic about any of us or all of us finding ourselves engaging in it or experiencing it. This beauty that God wants for each of us, this way forward that God wants for every nation and community on earth. But at any time, that way forward, it's almost paradoxical, is closer to us than our own breath. The Greek writer Aeschylus in the 5th century before Christ, far removed from Israelite monotheistic wisdom, writing from a belief in the ancient Greek divinity Zeus, said this about the way forward, something that is shockingly true about faith and grace, I think, something I've come to value deeply. He who learns must suffer, and even in our sleep, pain that cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart, and in our own despair against our will comes wisdom to us by the awful grace of God. This gradual unfolding of grace through thick and thin, through suffering, and yes, even at times against our wills, has become an important touchstone for me as I very, very slowly learn the kind of love that God has for the world, for me, for each of us. When I see how far my heart can wander, or how easily through worry or selfish concerns, it gets sidetracked into what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the not my problem mentality. The more I realize the sobering truth described in our first reading, a reading that should have come with a parental advisory attached to it, that the prophet Hosea lays out so starkly, can happen to any community, to any nation, indeed, to any one person. And yet, even there, the final word is not, you are not my people. But in chapter 1, it is, you are the children of the living God. That's the final word. I remember when Tim, not his real name, of course, wandered into church to a Sunday service like this. His parents had told him that church was good, but had never gone, so had contradicted their own words. And so he never went. But one day, in a kind of desperation, he and his partner came. And I could tell that they were first-timers by the way they sat there, clenching each other's hands in nervousness, glancing around as all of us who were so used to them did these weird rituals that make so much sense to long-term worshipers, or indeed in our case, Anglicans. But that must seem like a kind of physical hieroglyphics to those who are new. When Tim came to see me in my office the next week, he wanted a question answered, which was, how do I pray? Now that's religious language for someone who's asking this, really, or saying, my life is not what I'd hoped it to be. The pain that cannot forget points to God's will that I become, if even drop by drop, a better person, more attuned to mercy and grace in those I live with and encounter. But I'm not there. How do I pray, Father? How do I pray? He knew that to become the person he wanted to become, more than observing rituals, was crucial. And so over the course of months, we prayed the Lord's Prayer together. Now, not just the exact words of the Lord's Prayer, but we meditated upon it and came to a new understandings of the reality that the words point to. We prayed the Lord's Prayer starting with the immediate needs that Tim felt. He wanted the ability to have a child with his partner, the ability to control his anger, and the ability to become a more loving person. And he learned, and I certainly learned, because one can't help being a co-learner, especially when you're teaching, that to call God our Father doesn't mean doting Father, but a Father who understands that liberty from sin, liberty from our anxieties, liberty to see the other through mercy instead of judgment, is a journey. It's a journey of learning to trust our Father. And Jesus knew, of course, that Father, when he used this in teaching his own disciples to pray, was first used as a name for God when Israel was freed from its slavery to Pharaoh. Father, in other words, was not simple patriarchal language. It was freedom language. And he also understood this, that freedom does not come by a divine fiat. We pray not to my Father, but to our Father. The Father's freedom is a communal reality requiring human leadership and cooperation. And so, of course, in the case of the Israelites, Moses needed to say yes to God. And then the people needed to cooperate with Moses, which they did sometimes, and often not. In my case, there are so many people that have helped me grow spiritually, I can't even name them all. In the case of Tim, I was there as the first helper, but then many others came along. And now Tim, in his own way, teaches in the parish as a lay leader and helps others towards liberty. The strange parable that Jesus tells in conjunction with these words that we call the Lord's Prayer, about asking a neighbor at midnight and then about continuing to knock, is a demonstration of how this process is both relational and very awkward. And that's not often commented about as we teach about the Christian life. I mean, I can't imagine going to my neighbors at midnight and asking them for a favor. I mean, the word awkward is stamped on such a scene, right? And this is, I think, because the Lord's Prayer points to a reality. It's not a series of techniques or even a set of magic words, but a reality that God opens up in the midst of our lives when we call out to God because we've become aware of great needs in us or in those we love. Now, in those cases, we don't want to go outside of ourselves, as that neighbor had to do. We want to be self-reliant, but we don't have the capacity to do it. So it's often the awkwardness of what we're experiencing that forces our hand, as in Aeschylus's words, and in our despair, against our will, comes wisdom to us by the awful grace of God. And it's as we encounter this very real but awkward reality that we indeed can grow. As Tim came to understand, What was crucial for him and his partner was not that they actually had a child, but that they became the loving people in which a child, should there ever be one, could be nurtured and grow in love. And so for 7 years, they worked on this. And then they conceived and had a child. And it was a wonderful miracle. But the greater miracle in many ways was that they were now ready for it. Again, our Father is not Father Christmas, no, nor doting dad, but the one who is determined, committed at all costs to prepare us for the actual challenges of life. The most important lessons are often painful, as our false images of ourselves are stripped away, as we come to realize that we've given ourselves to things, to pursuits, to goals that are not in keeping with God's kingdom. But eventually we begin to pray, "Give us our daily bread," with the realization that the sustenance we think we need is actually just a kind of instinct clogging up our spiritual gears, if you will. Because truth be told, most of us here don't need more food, more holidays, more wine, more money. There are people in our community that live all around us who actually do need more food and more money. But for those of us here this morning, our deepest sustenance, our deepest need is often to become more like the Good Samaritan. There is a kind of real suffering to let go of the control that we seem to feel is our right. And I saw that working with Tim over many years. And yet, as we do this, we find that this awful grace, in that it is scary at some level, is truly awesome grace. That we don't need what we think we need, that old mindset. We don't need to hold on to bitterness or anger, the desire for vengeance against a former partner, against someone who's done us wrong. Forgive our sins as we forgive all of those indebted to us. Now, I do struggle with this, as I'm sure we all do. And I've often heard even church members, even long-standing church members, say in a moment of honesty, "I can't forgive. I won't forgive so-and-so." At that moment, I don't try to intervene or say the right thing because, hey, we can all be there. I get it. But what I do is I thank God internally that we don't have a doting father, but one who through the process of life will bring us face to face with the false ego. It is arduous, but we are not those destined for a vanquished life of those who can't forgive. For the one enabling our praying and therefore our awareness of the way forward, that way forward that I mentioned at the beginning, so hopefully, is not far away, but closer than our breath. The paradox of the awful grace of God, in Aeschylus' phrase, is that it's the greatest gift. The Holy Spirit in us, purging us, filling us with the right joys, the right passions, the right purpose. A way forward indeed. Amen.